Rainy morning. It is a beautiful day. Every day is beautiful. Right. The more rain, the better. That is true. Good morning again. Let's have a word of prayer. Thankful, Heavenly Father, for the light of a new day. Life you give us day by day and moment by moment. Help us as we think about the Lord's Prayer, the way in which we can praise you. May we always be prayerful and praiseful people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are at the last of the summer sessions dealing with the Lord's Prayer, and today we will look at the doxology. And great words after we say, deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. There's a doxology. We often sing the doxology every week in this church, and it's an ancient tradition of giving praise to God. So if you have your Bible and just want to turn, let's just, for illustrative purposes, remind you of how frequently in the Scripture prayer is a praise, gratitude, thanksgiving. If you turn to the ninth psalm, for many years I have followed the Book of Common Prayer, which leads you to read through the Book of Psalms once a month. And so there are psalms assigned for morning and evening of each day. And it just happens today, the second of the month, the ninth psalm is one of the psalms to be read in the morning. So let's just read the first couple of verses. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And then just go toward the end of the book of Psalms, the 145th Psalm. Just begun the book by a very fine evangelical scholar. And he says these verses in Psalm 145 pretty much sum up the Old Testament. All your works shall praise you, O Lord. The 10th verse of Psalm 145. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And then I go over to Ephesians. The New Testament is full of prayers and psalms and thanksgivings. The third chapter of Ephesians, beginning with verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We should read that passage every day. That's a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. With those verses in mind, let's talk today about the final sentence in the Lord's Prayer. Interestingly, if you look at the Gospel of Luke, there is no thanksgiving ending the prayer. It just ends with, deliver us from evil. Matthew's gospel has the final sentence in terms of the glory, power, the glory, the kingdom. And Bible scholars have struggled with that disparity for 2,000 years. Some have the theory that if you have 500 manuscripts, and we have hundreds of manuscripts in the ancient world, the Greek New Testament, if you have 500 manuscripts and one does not have a sentence, and another does, you distrust the one that is later in time. So let's say I have a manuscript that we can prove was written in 300 AD and another in 400 AD. The Bible scholars will frequently say the earlier one is always the best. I challenge that because there's no reason to believe it. And partly because some of the very early manuscripts of Matthew's gospel do not have the doxology. Others do. And one way to resolve the question is to say, well, let's not think about these Greek New Testament texts. Let's see what the church was doing at that time. And amazingly, there's a little manuscript called the Didache, the teaching, which was unknown for centuries. In the 18th century, some strange scholar nosing around in dusty old manuscripts discovered this little tiny letter, the Didache. And in that Didache, which has been pretty well proven to have existed in about 100 AD, about the same time John was writing the book of Revelation, and the Didache gives a lot of illustrations in terms of what the church was doing at that time. And it gives the Lord's Prayer. And would you believe the Lord's Prayer in the Didache is precisely what the longer version of the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew's gospel. So I have no problem saying, if you have you might want to look, if you have a new version of the Bible, look at Matthew in the ESV, for example, it won't have this sentence. And I just think it's an unreal expectation of the manuscripts. And the great thing about this final sentence in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's gospel, it is reflective of the entire Bible. You see, not only deliver us from evil, but we give thanks. And yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, that great assertion that we are praising God. And that's one note that's not evident in all the earlier petitions. We've gone through, you know, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our a lot of petitions. And then we end the prayer with this doxology of praise. And so if you ever have wondered why that verse is in some editions of the Bible and not others, that's kind of the explanation. And no one but Gerard and Dieter are interested in that. But but any questions as to why there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer? It's very clear in the doxology that we are giving thanks to God. We are praising God. And I've just written some questions I'd like you to think about. We won't particularly talk about them in specifics, but is our desire for praise, and we all have a desire for praise, is our desire for praise praiseworthy? Is it a fundamentally good or is it a fundamentally sinful thing that we want to be praised? Does our desire to praise, is that healthy? We not only like to be praised, in some situations we just want to praise, give thanks, be grateful. Does God rightly desire our praise? Throughout the Bible, we're praising God, told to praise God. Well, why? Is that a holy God's holy desire? And final question, what percentage of our prayers are petitionary, meaning I'm always asking, and what percentage of our prayers are praiseful? I'm not going to tell you the truth about me because I'm the teacher after all. I'm supposed to be the example. There is no shame in petitionary prayers. A whole bunch of the Lord's Prayer is petition. Forgive us, give us. You know, that's very much proper. Jill. Yes, absolutely.
But as they progress, then they become, I think, first found out, my prayer was entirely
asking. Sure, sure.
And working with God. And then they raised the table to your God and your will.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I think the ending phrase for the Lord's Prayer is very appropriate because that's what we come to.
Yes. Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah, I agree. Yeah. And you can't really separate. There is this, very first of the summer, I say basically our prayers are either thank you, Lord, or help me, Lord. And those just kind of interweave in our daily life. I always try to get up and say thank God for the new day. So there's that is Thanksgiving. But then my next prayer will be, Lord, why are you letting me in this mess? You know that. We all want to know, Jill, how many llamas were you willing to bargain for Jim? You said you were bargaining, and we all do that too. Lord, if you'll just do this. Lord.
I think in dire straits, we have a tendency to start out pleading.
Yes.
Uh-huh. You're willing to take whatever God becomes you as well.
Yes. Yes. And
that's not how we start out.
I know. Yeah. And I think Laura and I could both say, you know, in dealing with the loss of a spouse, you move from not exactly distress. And then you finally get to the point and say, well, I've lost this wonderful person. But thank God I had him for 40 years. And so you end with that sense in which I know I'm hurting, but thank God I'm more blessed in a way because I can have those wonderful memories. Yeah. Yeah. Pam.
That is within the same prayer.
Yes.
In my life. Mm-hmm. When you are at the bottom and you're asking God for help, you realize that
right.
He can give you peace.
Yes.
Or give you strength for the day.
Yes.
And so you turn to from the calling out and crying out to the recognition that he is our helper.
Yeah.
Amen.
And so it often for me
sure
goes into the same prayer.
That's right.
I start out in despair, but when I get my eyes on
sure. Yes. Yes. And and I think all of us know the extraordinary pain that Scott and Pam have experienced. And God has been merciful, and they've been able to process it all. And it's a wonderful witness to both their commitment to Christ and to Christ's unfailing goodness. And thank you for that testimony, Pam. Appreciate it. Another hand I saw. Yeah, Sharon.
Sometimes I'll start off by asking God for things, and then I remember and stop and try to go back and tell him I'm sorry I asked for this. I need to praise you for everything that I have.
Yeah.
And praise him for a while. And then
sure, sure.
Send me to the...
Yeah. And we have to sense that the Holy Spirit is involved in our praying. And sometimes we'll be checked in terms of, okay, what is the proper way to pray here? What am I actually asking for? If you have your handout, and I trust you got it because there are a whole lot of wonderful prayers of praise on this handout that I'll not read, but we'll read a few of them. First point I think is important, and if we spend the whole hour on this, that's going to be fine. It has to do with the nature and goodness of praise. And I just start by listing a few things, and you may add some illustrations. If you observe children very long, they like to be praised. They like to bask in the glory of your praise. A month or so, Dawn's grandkids were over for a week, and she assigned me the task of playing with them. And for someone without children, that's a rather daunting assignment, so... I right. St. Augustine, what do I do here? Oh, yeah, right to them. Yeah, that's good. Anyway, as a part of playing with them out, they have a little place out back they call the fort. And so we were down playing around the fort. And one of them mentioned a slingshot. And I said, well, you know, I can make you a slingshot. So in due time, I made a couple of little slingshots out of branches and rubber bands. And these little boys, they were out shooting tiny acorns. And can you guess what they said? They said, Grandma, look! Not just once. Grandma, look! Bang! Grandma! They wanted to be noticed. They wanted her to see them doing something that they thought was really wonderful. Why does a little kid want that? Same is true of teenagers. Teenagers really crave their parents' approval in the sense of affirming who they are. Teenage girls in our world have a lot of problems. Many of those problems are a fact that they don't have a dad who affirms them as a woman. Nothing better for a 14-year-old daughter than for her dad to say, you really look good. You really did well. There's a desperate need for that parental affirmation. Students need it. I was in my first semester in graduate school. I had not had any problems studying in college, but I went from a rather small Christian college to the great big University of Oklahoma. And I just remember so well, I was studying in the library, and one of my teachers, who had just read an exam I had written, passed through the library, and he stopped and looked at me and said, Mr. Reed, you did very well. And I said, oh, you know, I can make it. Because old Berthrong was a tough, demanding teacher. And he never did put his arm around me and say, you're such a wonderful guy. Now, at the Air Force Academy, that's what they did. Tell them. It's a great story.
I was in a soil mechanics class, okay, and that's a mixture of history and engineering. And the guy had started on one end of the lecture room with an equation, and he was around behind us, still working on the same equation around the room, and he was behind us, and I had fallen asleep somewhere over. And he said, so, Mr. Adams, what goes next? And I looked around, and Q was the only good answer, so I said, Q. And he said, how did you get that right? That's all he said. But I told Gerard, 20 years later, I was promoted to colonel, and I got a phone call when I was in the middle of, I think I was in Saudi Arabia, what you call it. And he said, hey, congratulations on making colonel. And I said, who are you? Because he didn't tell me. And he said, Colonel Riggs. He said, I remember this kid that fell asleep in the soil spot. And I said, Captain Riggs. I said, but I bet you're not a captain anymore. He said, well, I'm a colonel, and I'm getting ready to retire. And it's good to know there's somebody coming in after you that fell asleep. That was 20 years later. Yeah. You remember that was significant.
Yeah, yeah. He passed. I'm guessing many of us could, if you couldn't remember even the name of the teacher, you could remember a moment in which something positive was communicated, and you thought, I'll make it. I'm okay. I will do well. Same is true of husbands and wives. A month or so ago, one of Don's friends, whose husband was a state senator, so a rather prominent person in Colorado Springs, but anyway, there were several of us over for dinner, and we ate the wife's casserole. And I thought it was good, and I probably said, this is good. But that husband, three or four times during the meal, just said, this is the best thing I've ever had. This is amazing. No wonder he's a state senator, you know? Liar, right? But as I listened to him, I said, you know, that woman is just basking in the glory of affirmation. Her husband is even commending her for a meal. And so if we just observe folk, we realize how all of us want to be praised. And I think that is a good thing. 40 years ago, I might have said no. Had that notion that, well, that's a kind of sinful pride. And back then, I didn't understand that pride is much more a declaration of independence from God than it is being happy with who God made you. And so to bask in the glory of affirmation is not a sinful thing, because when people commend us or praise us, it indicates several things that I have on your outline in terms of why does a little kid like grandma to watch him? Well, it is, I'll point to the points I have rather than remembering them. It gives us a sense of dignity. I am someone worth commending. And we all have a longing for dignity. I'm a person of worth. And unless we get some praise, it's very difficult to feel dignified. And Sue can explain that because she knows all of psychology. But I'm not sure it can be explained, but it is simply true that we have a deep desire as creatures designed in God's image, that dignity that will be enhanced by affirmation of the right sort. Comments on our desire for dignity and the fact that affirmation or praise gives us a sense of dignity. Somehow we can't get it in our own. You cannot quite feel what we call dignity just by thinking good thoughts. There has to be some kind of an affirmation. Sue? Mm-hmm. Sure. Yes, yes. And I'll mention in a bit, this is a golden mean. You don't want to fall off into the pit on either side of the road. But there is a propriety or a rightness to that desire for a sense of dignity, a desire to be recognized. And that's simply to be seen. Why we want people to see us, again, I'm not sure. But if you've ever met someone who looks right through you, you say, something's wrong. He did not even see me. I remember I was at a wedding years ago, and I was going through the line congratulating the good couple, and I was shaking hands with the bride, who I didn't know. I knew her husband. And can you believe it? She was taller than I am. And while I was shaking her hand, her eyes were, you see, out there. I realized she had never seen me. She took my hand, but she was looking for somebody important. You know, and it wasn't the guy shaking her hand. I'm guessing most of you had that same experience. You're in front of a person, but he or she's not seeing you. It's just you're as if you didn't exist. Well, we want to know we exist. I be, you know, to use bad English, I be. I want you to see it. I really am. We also have a desire for love, yes. How can we feel loved unless there is an affirmation in the one before us? I don't think I've ever felt loved by someone who turned his back on me. That's usually you're face to face. one of the problems in the romance in the computer age, the lack of face-to-face interactions. How can you really know someone if all you're doing is texting and imagining this dating service as lines you up with the right kind of person? No, there's that face-to-face necessity of knowing that you're loved. And the desire to bask in glory. When I say the word glory, what do you think? What is glory? Give me a few minutes to think about that. It's a very important word. George?
I don't have no idea.
You don't have any idea? Oh. We need to give George some glory. Glory.
I don't know.
What's what we're going to find out? What is glory?
Well, sure. I think it's heaven because that's going to be those are going to be my glory days when I'm with Jesus.
All right. You're looking forward to sharing the glory. Well, what is the glory of Jesus?
The only thing I know about glory is when I get up every morning, walk out, and see the sun coming up, or either raining or whatever, it's a glorious day.
Okay. What do you mean then when you say it's a glorious day? Yeah, what does glory mean? What does glory mean?
I don't know.
You don't know. Ladies and gentlemen, George is speaking in tongues. He doesn't know what he's saying. I'm guessing this is a word we may use, and you're not alone. We often use a word like this without thinking about what does that word really mean. Mike.
I would say it's a recognition of a compliment.
Okay.
And back it up a little bit. We have a desire to show off or show what we've done. And sometimes it's not completely selfish. Sometimes we want to share.
Yes. 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 And when you are praised, if it's proper praise, you are basking in the glory of praise, not simply because you feel good, but you're aware you have done something for them. Let's say Mike did a really technical electrical job on a house, and the homeowner really knew what that took. And he just says, I'm not only going to pay you, I want to thank you for this really good craftsmanship. You were basking in glory, but it was because he too was full of thanks. And those coming together for both of you is a healthy, wonderful thing. Scott.
I just say, when I think of being in glory, it's just being in the presence of God.
Uh-huh.
And just like George was saying, when you see a sunrise like that or a sunset like last night, you realize God's created genius and you feel like you're in his presence.
Yes. And often glory is associated with light. And think of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus coming in glory. You see that there is something about the dawning of light that is glorious. And so when George sees the glory of the sunrise, it is that sense in which light, God is light. And inasmuch as we are enlightened by the light, we are enjoying the glory of God. Yeah, Joe.
Well,
in
sense, what is worthy, right? It's minded that God, well, he was worthy of it.
He was.
The glory, within glory, is being worthy of
it. Yes.
Of
yeah, absolutely. Yes. Other insights, just in terms of what is glory? We certainly pray. The kingdom, the power, the glory. Yeah. Okay. Glory evokes joy, and joy and glory are hard to separate. We enjoy the morning sunrise. I've mentioned before, I almost always thank God for a hot shower. You see, that's a very simple thing, but I'm really thankful. The water's hot, you know. Some of you like cold showers, and I don't know why, but some of you just like cold showers. I'm not seeing any amens there. If you look at your outline, there is a golden mean in all of this. We don't need to be depreciated. This means improperly undervaluing. Nor do we need to be flattered, which is an unusual exaggeration. I'm always thankful when one of you tells me I did a nice job in Sunday school. That's the kind of praise that reinforces my desire to keep on keeping on. But when Dawn tells me that I'm the greatest teacher she has ever heard in her world, I realize she's just saying, I love you. And, whatever you do, I'll put up with it. You know? But there is, and that's where, I think it was Karen saying, one of the two, you have to be worthy of the affirmation or praise for it to be meaningful. So I cannot tell a student he's a wonderful student when he's barely passing. You have to be honest. You can say, do other things to try to encourage, but proper praise is in fact truthful. It is not flattery. It's an affirmation of what really is. And that leads to this wonderful statement by C.S. Lewis. He has a little book called The Weight of Glory. And there's he actually gave a sermon in one of the Anglican churches in England during the Second World War. And this is an excerpt from that. It is written that we shall stand before him, shall appear, shall be inspected. The promise of glory is the promise, almost incredible and only possible by the work of Christ, that some of us, that any of us who really chooses, shall actually survive that examination, shall find approval, shall please God. To please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in as an artist delights in his work, or a father and a son, it seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our shouts can hardly sustain. But so it is. For glory means good report with God. That's a pretty good definition of glory. Glory is a good report with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. Perhaps it seems crude to describe glory as the fact of being noticed by God, but this is the language of the New Testament. Wonderful statements, and that whole message is a wonderful sermon in which these words of C.S. Lewis really helped me understand that the desire for glory, the desire to be praised, is not sinful. It can be, but in and of itself, the natural desire to praise and to be praised are God-given facets of a personality. So by virtue of being persons, you and I want to praise and we want to be praised. If that's true of us, then it makes sense that God as a person ought to be praised. And God as person desires our praise. And I have sometimes heard, well, what kind of a God is God who wants you to praise him? Well, it's because he's a person. He both desires our praise and desires to praise. He desires to be basked in glory, and he wants us to bask in glory. And so this is a very positive upside to this Lord's Prayer, ending in this final statement, the kingdom, the power, the glory, thine be. Lest you think I got derailed this morning, I plan to spend most of the time just talking about this because at least I was, perhaps my own fault, perhaps I was taught that you really should not desire praise. And if someone would tell me, I used to preach hither and yon and have sermons and whatnot, after a church service, if someone would say, that was really a good message, I'd try to get all about that. And I learned, no, I should say thank you. I appreciate that. I need that. And so I changed from one trying to, in a false humility, deflect praise to someone who says, thank God, there are people who are gracious enough to praise. Pastor D. Yes, praise Dieter. This is Praise Dieter Day. You know, that's a delicate issue. I usually, after a message, will stand somewhere in the rear, but I've never felt comfortable blocking the door so that everybody... That's right. You're not out of here until you tell me. That's a wonderful message. Wonderful. But pastors do need affirmation. And that's where it is very proper for us to thank Dieter for the work that he does. And that includes, you know, there are hours invested in preparing a morning message. And after the morning message, most of us who preach say, boy, that was kind of a loser. And we kind of need someone to shore us up and say, that wasn't quite as bad as you think it was. You know? Second point on the outline is the importance of gratitude, to be a grateful, praising, affirming person. Couple of quotations, and I should have written it down because I'm afraid I have slightly misquoted Peanuts, and you should never do that. Anyway, an old, wonderful master of Latin, Cicero, considered gratitude the mother of all the virtues. And there is a powerful sense in which without a thankful heart, you will not be a good person. There's just something about gratitude and a good, virtuous person. And then the quotation from Peanuts that I'm not sure I got, but he said, every day is beautiful if it begins and ends with gratitude. And it could have been with being grateful, and that's where I should have written it down. But I've got the essence of it. If you don't know, Peanuts is a great theologian. I have several books on the theology. Charlie Brown, Lucy, and the whole crowd. It's wonderful biblical truths in Peanuts. But the Cicero and Peanuts together means it's absolutely true. You've got to be a grateful person because it does indicate both your attitude toward others and your inner essence. If we are thinking about others rather than ourselves, we will be grateful people. If we are healthy Christians, our character ought to be manifest in our capacity to praise. People who cannot praise others are often desperate for some kind of an affirmation. But if you cannot praise others, it is a soul problem. And that starts from the most immediate of friends to folk in general. Oh, Stamp, yeah, Pastor. Mm-hmm. Yes. So,
recognizing the ultimate sense of grace and gratitude and thankful for that.
Yes. It is. It is.
Not looking for perfection necessarily.
Oh, no.
Appreciating what's good.
Yes. And that's a really important thing. One of my favorite figures is Will Rogers. partly because he was part Cherokee. That always makes it good, you see. But his most famous statement was, "I never met a man I didn't like." And I think that was true. He had an incredible capacity for friendship. And when you study his life, he did some really amazing things. He was invited to a birthday dinner for a Jewish friend of his. And would you believe this old Cherokee with an eighth grade education learned enough Hebrew to show up and speak at his Jewish friend's birthday party and say a few words in Hebrew? See, that's what Will Rogers would do. That indicates why he had so many friends. And I cannot say I never met a man I didn't like, but that's almost true. But I resolved I am going to assume every man I meet I will like. And so without figuring out what kind of dress you're wearing, where you come from, if I meet you, I want to assume I like this person. And I'm going to look for something to like. Yeah? And it does really help in your orientation to life if you seeking without ignoring the flaws, but seeking to say, I can like that person even if he's a little obnoxious at points. Speaking of, Laura. Yes, that's right. That's right. And that is what love, grace, God, that's what the Lord enables us to do. Pastor.
What did he say about separate?
You know, the interesting thing, Will Rogers would go to a bunch of, say you got 2,000 lawyers, and he'd tell jokes about nothing but lawyers. And he was always criticizing the senators and presidents. Yeah. Yes, yes. Yeah. He had an amazing discernment in terms of the realities of politics. Quite an amazing man. While I'm on Will Rogers, he died in a plane crash with Wiley Post, a friend of his in Alaska. The only reason he was on that plane was he had been asked to make a movie, and he was a number one box office attraction in the 30s. He was asked to make a movie in which he would play a divorced man. And he said, I won't do that. So he turned down the movie, got in the plane with his friend, and was killed in Alaska. But again, that's kind of, you wouldn't call Will Rogers a really first-rate Christian because he hardly ever went to church. But when it came down to a lot of things, he lived a very, very decent lifestyle.
You all been to the Shrine of the Sun?
Yes. It is. Yeah, Will Rogers. And Don told me, who made that? It was a friend of his. Penrose. Yeah, Penrose put the money into making that shrine. If you look at the rest of the outline, I emphasize when we give praise, there is an objective focus to the praise, which is God. And so if we are rightly related to God, our praise is primarily who God is. So when we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We praise Father for his creative work. It's what George does when he greets the morning. Thank God for this beautiful world. We praise the Son when we sing songs like the old rugged cross. We praise the Spirit when we ask for his supervising work in our lives. So there is this objective focus, and conjoined with that at the very end of your outline, which I didn't even intend to get to, are ways in which we do the praising. How do we do it well? Generally speaking, we write poetry. And the poetry is usually in the hymns. If we had wanted this morning, we could have simply taken the hymn book, and for every point, we'd sing a hymn. See, praising God, praising the Son, praising the Spirit. All of this is done in hymns and poems and various artistic kind of work. And unfortunately, there has been in some Christian churches an aversion to artistic work of any sort. So you get some really strict Presbyterian churches that would never sing with instruments. Organs are Catholic, so kick them out. Pianos are, I don't know where they come from, but get rid of them. You know, we only sing with our voices, and we only sing the songs. See, that kind of strict. No pictures on the walls. How can, you know, get rid of that. Jill probably made it, but let's get rid of it. Well, I think all kinds of artistic work enable us to give praise to God. And whether it's Bill Gaither or Bach, they're just wonderful musical ways in which we can corporately and even individually give thanks to God. And as usual, I'm a little over time, but thank you for being here this summer, and thank you for the privilege of studying the Lord's Prayer. So let's have a... No, thank you. Thank you. Okay.
Thank you to Gerard. He is the